Begin on the bottom of Tesma Beis, three lines up at the bottom of the Yavad, but the Gemara continues with the Halacha, the next Mishnah, continuing the theme of the previous Mishnah, is discussing this concept known as Ein Bein, which began with the Halacha related to our Perek, our Masechta, that of the Megillah being read, that there's no difference between the first Adar and the second Adar, except regarding the reading of the Megillah and Matanis Lavinim, which has to be done in the second Adar. So to these Mishnahs discussed regarding Ein Bein, there's no differences except for certain exceptions. So says the Mishnah, Ein Bein Shiloi L'Yerushalayim. There's no halachic difference between when the Mishkan, the divine presence in a certain structure, when it was in the place called Shiloi, and L'Yerushalayim, which was later on, when they ultimately made the Beis HaMikdash. There was no halachic differences, Ella, but the difference was, Shebeshiloi, regarding Shiloi, when the Mishkan was there, which was in Eretz Yisrael, Eichon kachim kalim, they would eat the lower level karbanis like shlamim, umaiser sheni and the second tithe, b'chol araya, wherever from there that you could see shiloi. The Gemara in the last part of Savachim learns out the reason for this. You're able to eat it, so it didn't have to be within a certain area. As long as you could see shiloi from that distance, you could eat lower level kachim and maiser sheni. Whereas the Yerushalayim, that category regarding Yerushalayim, which is Kachar Kalam and Maisa Sheini, that has to be Lefnim and Achim, and that has to be within the wall of Yerushalayim. So that has to be within a certain perimeter, whereas by Shiloi, as long as you're able to see Shiloi, it was good enough. Now, but V'kam V'kam, but regarding both Shiloi and Yerushalayim, meaning regarding the Beis HaMikdash, and regarding when the Mishkan was in Shiloi, Kachar Kachim, regarding the higher level Karbanis, like Chatos, Nechalim Lefnim and Achim, may have to be eaten within the curtain, which is known as the Azara, and the same thing applied by Shiloi. Now, another difference, says the Mishnah, Kedusha Shiloi, the sanctity of the place of Shiloi, which was where the Beis HaMikdash was, what was the Mishkan in Shiloi, as a content of Yerim and Aleph, Yesh Acharei Heter, had after it permissibility, meaning when Shiloi was destroyed, so then there was no more Mishkan, then Bamois, private altars, were permitted, as the Gemara says in Sechel Zvachim Daf Kuf Tesem and Aleph, as we're going to explain later on. The Pasuk says, Kilei Basa Marata Ela Manucha, where Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jewish people, okay, now you could have your private altars, because we didn't yet come to the Manucha, to the resting place, which that refers to Shiloi, because that's when they rested from conquering Eretz Yisrael, Ve'el Anachla, and to the inheritance, that refers to Yerushalayim. Why did the Pasuk separate them into two? Was to tell you, because when you get to those places, then it's forbidden to make your own private altars. But between the Menucha and Nachal, between Shiloi and Yerushalayim, there actually was still a permissibility. We're back reverting to the days when Bamas were permitted. So after Shiloi, that there was permissibility of private altars. But the Kedushas Yerushalayim in Acharei HaHetar, but the sanctity of Yerushalayim, when the Beis HaMikdash was built over there, then even after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there's no permissibility ever to go back to having private altars. That's the only place that karbanos can be brought. Now, relating back to the halacha of our Mishnah, the Gemara brings Amar B'Yitzchok. He says, Shemati says, I heard, Shemakriven beveiz chanyoi bezman hazeh, that they sacrifice karbanas in the place of chanyoi in today's times. Now, chanyoi was a son of Shimon HaTzadik. He went and he built a mizbeach, an altar in Mitzrayim, for heaven's sake, for l'shem Shemayim, as the Gemara says, Menachas of Koftes and Mebeis, where there was a certain incident that he got chased out, he went to Mitzrayim, and he made a sanctuary for Hashem over there with him as Mizbeach, bringing karbanas. So Rabbi Yitzchok says, I heard that today they bring karbanas on that Mizbeach. So says the Gemara, Ksaver, because he held that Beis Chanyoi, lav Beis Avodah Zarah. He didn't hold, but there was a machlekes over there in the Gemara Menachas. Some say that actually he did it as Avodah Zarah. No, Rabbi Yitzchok held that it wasn't for idolatry purposes, it was L'shem Shemayim. And second of all, B'Ksaver Kedusha Rishon, he held that the initial sanctity, which Yerushalayim was sanctified, was Kitchel HaShaita V'Lei Kitchel HaSlavei. It was sanctified only for the time being when there was a Beis HaMikdash over there, but not for future times. Once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, then it reverted back to the permissibility of Bamas, as it always was before there was a Beis HaMikdash. Tav Sivlik, it says the Pasuk Nivar, as we quoted this Pasuk before, K'levasim Ad Ata, Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay, now you have your private altars, because you didn't come yet, Adat, until now, Ela Manucha Vela Nachla, to the resting place and to the inheritance. What does it refer to? So Manucha to Shiloi, as we said before, the resting place referred to Shiloi when they finished conquering Eretz Yisrael, then they had the Mishkan and Shiloi for a long time. And then that was destroyed. And then Nachla, the inheritance, Zu Yerushalayim, that was finally they made the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. So says the Gemara, Makash Nachla Lamanucha. So according to this interpretation of Yitzchok, the Pasuk is equating the Nachla to Menucha, Yerushalayim to Shiloi. And that is ma menucha yesh acharei hetar, just like by menucha regarding shilei. After Mishkan Shilah was destroyed, it went back, not even given. There were times of permissibility then, of even though there was still the Mizbech, what we call the Bama Gedayla, but it was permissible to have private altars then. So af nachla, so to by Yerushalayim, yesh acharei hetar. After that's destroyed, okay, we go back, revert back to the permissibility of Bamas. And since the Bama in Mitzrayim by Chanyi is Lashem Shemayim, therefore the people are bringing karbanos there today. So Amalei, they said to Rav Yitzchok, Amrat, you really said such a thing? That a lot of bring karbanos in Mitzrayim today? Amalei says, Loi, no, I didn't say that. Rabba said, Holy Kim Amra. No, by God, he swore that, no, he did say it. And as our Gemara quoted, and Gemir Nolomine says, I even learned this from him. Well, my time at Kohadabe, so why did he retract? That he say, no, I didn't say this. B'shem Kasha Rav Mari, it's because the questioner of Mari asked from him. Because the Meiser of Mari asked from our Mishnah. Our Mishnah said, Kedusha Shiloh Yesh Acharei Hetar. The sanctity of Shiloh after that was destroyed, yeah, it reverted back to the permissibility. There wasn't any more permanent sanctuary, although the articles, the Bama Gedayla that was still there, but they didn't have Mishkan Shiloh, so people were able to have the private altars. Kedusha Yerushalayim Ein Acharei Hetar, it says in our Mishnah explicitly, but the sanctity of Yerushalayim, there's no permissibility afterwards, and therefore that obviously refutes this teaching of Rabbi Yitzchak. Moreover, we learn the Mishnah Masechet Zevachim that says, Mishabo Yul Yerushalayim Nesra Bamas. Once they came to Yerushalayim, private altars were forbidden. V'lohoyilhem oid heter, and there was never, ever again any more permissibility. V'hi hoysel anachla, and this is what the pasuk means to say regarding the nachla, where it says albanucha lemanachla. That's something that's never going to be permitted anymore. That's something that's forbidden. So you see two Mishnayos that refute this teaching of Rabbi Yitzchak. But the Gemara wants to say tanoihi, that actually it's a machlekes tanoim, which is the Tanya, which actually a Mishnah that we're not misset this idiot. The Mishnah says, Amr Beliezer, says, Shemati says, I heard, Kishahoyu Bainim Behechel, meaning my tradition is that when they were building the Hechel, the sanctuary of the Beis HaMikdash, Eisen Kloim LaHechel, what they did was that they made curtains for the sanctuary. Now, the assumption is that in place of the walls of the sanctuary, they made these curtains. Why did they do that? So that the altar, the Mizbeach, that's built in Nazara, should have what's called Asher Pesach Oil Moed. It has to be by the opening of the Oil Moed. Now, if there's no wall structures, there's no Oil Moed to be Pesach Oil Moed. Now, why do you need that? Because if you don't have that, then they wouldn't be able to have been sacrificed, Karbanos, until the structure is finished, to be El Pesach Oil Moed. Now, the thing is, they started being Makrav Karbanos from the moment they came there, when they started building the Beis HaMikdash in the days of Kairish, as it says in the Pasuk in Sefer Ezra in Parag Gimel. Now, it was only 22 years later afterwards that they concluded the building of Beis HaMikdash. For all those years, they would not have been able to go ahead and bring the Karbanos. So the assumption is that what Rabbi Eliezer was saying was, so they, when they were building the Heichel, in place of the permanent structures of the walls, they had these curtains for the Heichel. And V'kloim Lazar, those had curtains for the Azar, which is the courtyard surrounding the Heichel. Now, Ella, but there was one difference between those two types of curtains. Shebeheichel bainim mibachutz. Regarding the sanctuary, they would build on the outside, meaning they had the curtains hanging within the width of the wall, and therefore when they're building the wall, they're on the outside of those curtains, because they don't want the ones who are building inside the Heichel, which has a sanctity, and therefore they shouldn't be in the inside. Rather, they were building outside the curtain, whereas the bazar bainim mibachutz, but by the courtyard, those curtains, they were allowed to be in there, and therefore they were building from the inside. The curtains were on the outside, keeping people from the outside, and the builders were building on the inside. That's what Rabbi Eliezer says. Now, Vamer Bishua, but he says, Shemati, I have a tradition, Shemekriven Ava Pishem Bais. No, that you could sacrifice carbon even if there is no structural edifice of the Beis HaMikdash. Eichlin Kachem Kachem, you could eat the Kachem Kachem, Ava Pishem Kleim, even if there's no curtains. Kachem Kalam, Maisesheni, Ava Pishem Chaima, you could eat the lower level carbonas and Maisesheni, even if there's no wall around Yerushalayim. And he says, why? Because the initial sanctity, even though now there's no Beis HaMikdash, the walls are destroyed, doesn't make a difference. That original sanctity, when they sanctified Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash, it was a sanctity for all future times, and therefore, even if it's not around right now, it's not a problem. You can still do the Avodah, you can still eat the Karbanos. Now, says the Gemara, Machlal, the Rabbi Yaza, the inference is Rabbi Yaza, who says that no, that they needed curtains to bring the Karbanos, is because Sabah he held like Kitchalas Alavi. It was not sanctified for the future after the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, when they came back after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, after the first Galus in the days of Ezra, they had to hang up curtains in the place of the structure and then to re-sanctify with Karbanas Taida and with certain songs, as the Gemara says in Shavuos, which obviously does Machlekes Hanoim, is the Gedush Hashayin, the Kitchel Hashayto, and La'asal Lavi, or is it only L'shaita and not La'asal Lavi? Here we have Rabbi Eliezer, who obviously holds it was not sanctified for old times. Therefore, they needed walls to re-sanctify it. Whereas Rabbi Shmuel says, no, the sanctity was for old time. So therefore comes out that this halacha of Rabbi Yitzchak, that what his initial and his retraction, that do you say that the sanctity was there for only temporarily, like our Mishnah, like Rabbi Yitzchak made it sound like, and that it's permitted afterwards, or like our Mishnah that makes it sound like, no, it's for old times, this is the machlekes between Rabbi Shua and Rabbi Eliezer. To which Amalei Ravin Larvashi says, Mimai, how do you see that these two opinions are disagreeing in this concept of Kitch L'Shaita and La'asa Lavi or not? No, maybe they both agree that the sanctity was for all time. The way we were refuting Rabbi Yitzchak from the Halacha of our Mishnah and the Mishnah elsewhere that we find Mesech Lezvachim, that they're saying that the sanctity is for all time. You can't go ahead and now bring Bamas anywhere else. Now, so, but then we said, how do we understand these two different opinions? It says, it's not a difficulty. Each one, you see even the words they were saying, Shemati, I heard. That what was going on is Umar, one master that said that they needed curtains. My dishmi kamar. What he heard, he was just saying that they had curtains, and not because of that they had to give it sanctity, because the sanctity was there from old time. Umar my dishmi kamar. And what Rabbi Shua heard, he also said that they had the sanctity from old time, and that, therefore that's why it's clear he said that you don't need curtains. Now, if you're going to say, then why did, according to Rabbi Eliezer's tradition, they require curtains? We thought we were saying they required curtains because that's like Rabbi Yitzchak, because the sanctity was not for old time. And therefore they needed, in the times of the second base of Mikdash, before the walls were up, to give it some semblance of a wall of re-sanctification. So the Gemara, no, let's neus be'alma. The curtains were there simply as for privacy, for modesty purposes, that the people shouldn't all be seeing what's going on in the base of Mikdash. That's why they did it. But really, you could do the avodah, like Rabbi Shua says, even without the curtains, and therefore it could still be like in our Mishnah, the Kedusha would be la'asa lavai, not like this halacha of Rabbi Yitzchak. So rather says the Gemara, no, kihana tenoi. This that was saying it's a machlekes hanoim, this halacha, was it kitch la'asa lavai or not, is like the tanya like learned in the Braisa. The Braisa is discussing the cities that were counted in the last parak of Masechtas Erechin regarding the halachas of Bati Erechaima. Bati Erechaima are cities that were walled from the days of Yeshua ben Nun. Now, so there that the Mishnah only discusses nine cities. So in the Braisa, they discuss that. Amr Bishmol Reb Yesi says, Lama Manu Chacham Meseilu. Why did the sages count only those nine cities as walled cities that are Bati Erechaima? But there were many cities over there. And even the Mishnah over there says, V'chol k'yetzim, and whatever is similar to them. So why did they count only those nine cities? So says Rabbi Shimon Rabbi Yisi, Shekesha Alu b'nei ha-goyel, because when the dispersed Jewish people came up from the exile from Gullus Bavel, when they came back for the times of the second base of Mikdash, Matzu es elu b'kitchim, they found these cities that they were walled from the times of Yeshua ben Nun, and they sanctified them to say, oh, we're giving them the sanctity of Bati Erechaima, which have certain sanctities. But the original ones that they didn't see, they didn't find, they were nullified, they didn't have anymore. We didn't count them in the Mishnah because they weren't considered anymore the sanctity of Bati Erechaima, because they lost that sanctity from when the Eretz Yisrael lost that sanctity after the Churban Beis Harishon. Says the Gemara, obviously we see that he holds that the initial sanctity of Eretz Yisrael was only for the time being, but was not for old time sanctity. It got lost after the Churban Bayis Rishon, and therefore only what they sanctified when they came back the second time had that sanctity, and not all the other walled cities. But Verminu, that seems to be contradicted from another Braisa, which actually this is the conclusion of what we're trying to prove, that it's a Machlekes Tanaim, if it was Kitch L'Asa Lavi or not. Now the thing is, this is the same Tana. Amr Bishma Rabbi Yisi says as follows, he says, do you really think that these were the only nine walled cities as the Mishnah counts them over there in Erechin? But the Pasuk says in Devarim, Shishim Ir, 60 cities, Kol Chevel Argav was the whole region of Argav, and Uksiv, it says afterwards over there, it says, and Kol Eila Arim Betzuris, all these were fortified cities, Chema with a wall Gavai that was high. So you have 60 walled cities just in Chevel Argav. So why did the sages count only these nine cities? So he says, because when the Jews came up from the exile, from the diaspora, they found these and they sanctified them. Now, this actually sounds like the same wording of the first braisa, but the difficulty, as the Gemara already points out, as we continue, Kitchim says the Gemara on Omd Beis, Hashta? Is that really so that they sanctified these cities now when they came up but in days of Ezra? But Ha'amri, but this braisa itself says later on, that loitzrich l'kedusha, that no, it was not necessary to sanctify the walled cities, because the Brayis itself concludes, as we're going to quote, that says, and whatever you have a tradition from your forefathers that it was walled from the days of Yeshua ben Nun, will also have the same halachas about the Erechaimah. Obviously, that means to say they didn't have to re-sanctify it, it's as long as it was walled from the days of Yeshua ben Nun. So, Ella, rather, the Gemara amends the reading of the second Brayis, which that will actually point out the contradiction of the first Brayis. Matzvas elu umanim. It's because the sages found these nine cities and they counted them. It's not that they had to sanctify them, they were always sanctified. They just they found them and therefore they counted them. And that's what the Braisa points out, the second Braisa, V'loy Elu Bilvad. And therefore, not only these nine cities, Ela Kol Shetal L'chom, Masaris B'yadecha, Mavasecha, and therefore, whatever is going to be a tradition in your hand from your fathers, Shemukafas Chaymim and Mois Yeshu Benun, that this was a city that was walled from the days of Yeshu Benun. Then therefore all these mitzvahs of sanctity that apply to a walled city, which is you have to send out a mitzvah from that city, the Megillah is read on the 15th of Adar, that if one sells the city after a year, you can't get it back from the one you sold it to, but all these halacha will apply to that city. Why? Because the initial sanctity that was given to Eretz Yisrael when Yeshua ben Nun came in was in that moment, and it was an eternal sanctity, and therefore it never loses that sanctity. One thing says the Gemara, Kashu de Bishmal de Bishmal. We have the same Tana that the first Braisa is saying that it was not that it was not for all time, and here we're having that it was for all time. So it's the Gemara, Trei Tanoim Lib de Bishmal b'Rabbi. Yeah, it's a Machlekes Tanoim in what was Bishmal b'Rabbi's opinion. But this is the point that we see that it's a Machlekes if the Gedusha Rishayin with Kitla Chaita v'la'asa lavi or not la'asa lavi. The second Braisa says it was for all time, the first one says no, and therefore they had to sanctify, and therefore they only sanctified those nine cities. Or V'Yibayisim, if you want to give a different answer, say, no, it's not both Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yisi. Ha, the second Braisa was Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Yisi Amra. It was a different Rabbi Yisi. It was Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Yisi, not Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yisi. Because the time, like in the Braisa that we see that he holds that opinion, that the Kedusha was for all time. The Braisa says, Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Yisi Amra, he says, explaining a Pasuk of a Yikra. The Pasuk of a Yikra is discussing regarding the person who sells a house in the walled city. It says if he's not going to redeem the city until the year has passed, so then the house is going to be that's in this city, Ashaloi Chayma, which the way it's written is with a lamed and a vav. But the way it's read is like a lamed and an aleph. So actually, our Gemara actually brings it lamed vav aleph, which is, it could be loy, when you read loy, it could be either loy to him, meaning that it does have a wall, or it could be read Ashaloi Chayma with aleph, that it does not have a wall. So what does that mean? Does it have a wall? Does not have a wall? So the understanding is that we're talking about a city that had a wall. But on some level, it does not now have a wall. Which Rabbi Elazar Yisi says, the Pasuk is teaching you, even though right now it doesn't have a wall, but initially it did have a wall, oh, so then it's going to have the halachas of a Bat Yerachayim. So we see that he holds that the initial sanctity did not become nullified because of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the Beretz Yisrael, which he holds it is a Kedusha L'Asad Lavei. That's the machlekes with him and Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yisi from the first Braisa, who he holds that it was nullified, and therefore they had to re-sanctify it. That's the machlekes in this opinion of Rabbi Yitzchok, where he retracted, but that we see that those two different opinions, the machlekes tanoim, if the Kedush Rishayin was Kitsh L'Shayti B'Las Lavei, or it was not for all future times. Now the Gemara continues now going into depth, into the Megillah of Esther. So Megillah of Esther begins, Vayhi B'mei Achashverosh, and it was in the days of Achashverosh. So Amar B'Levi, V'item, as some say, was Rabbi Yonason, that Davazem Mesoris B'Yedin, says, this is a tradition in our hands, Ma'achekenes Agdeilev, and the men of the Great Assembly, Kamakum Shnem Vayhi, wherever it says in the words of Tanakh, Vayhi, and it was, Eina Elo Lashon Tzar, it's a terminology of pain, of mourning, of difficulty. Where do we see? So, Vayhi B'mei Achashverosh, it was in the days of Achashverosh, Haba Haman, yeah, the travails of Haman Arasha. When it says Megillas Rus, Vehi b'mei Shvayt HaShevtim, it was in days of the judging of the judges, Havarav, as the Pasuk actually says those next words, there was a hunger. When it says in Bereishis, Vehi kehechel Adam l'Arav, that it was when men started multiplying, it says, Vayar Hashem ki rabba ras Adam, Hashem saw that there was much wickedness amongst men, and he brought the Mabul. When it says, Vehi b'nasim ikedim, that they started traveling east, it says, Havanim l'Adam l'Ir, let's build a city, which was the Darah Flogah, they tried fighting against Hashem. When it says that it was in days of Amraphel, was one of the kings, which was the four kings against the five kings, Asa Muhammad, they had a war. When it says in Sevi Yeshua, that it was when Yeshua was in Yericha, and it says that the angel came with a stretched out sword towards him, which was the incident that he pained him because he rebuked him that he wasn't learning Torah, that he didn't bring the Talmud Shel Ben Abayim, as we said earlier in the Afgil Manal. When it says, Hashem es Yeshua, Hashem was with Yeshua, it says, Vahimalu b'nei Yisrael, that the Jewish people committed treason, which was with the spoils of Yericha. When it says the pasuk in Shmuel Aleph, it says, Vahi ish echad min Ramasayim, there was one person from Ramot, which was Elkanah. So it says, Ki es Chana ahev, that he loved Chana, but Vashem stagarach, Hashem closed her womb, she wasn't able to have children. It says in the pasuk Vahi, and the gear says, Kashazak and Shmuel, when Shmuel became older, so it says Vahi, and it says, V'lehelchu b'anu b'rachav, his sons did not go in his ways. It says, Vahi David l'chal d'rachav maskil, Vashem imoy, that it was that David was very smart and everything that he did, and Hashem was with him. And it says Vahi, and what does it say? It says, Vahi Shaul, oyin this David, that Shaul was eyeing David, which was because of all his success, which caused that whole animosity of Shaul with David. It says, Vahi ki yashav ha-melech b'beis, it was that when the king, referring to David, was sitting in his house, it says, Vahi, and what does it say? Rak ato le'siv na'bais, but you're not going to build the base of Mikdash. So you see, every time it says Vahi, there's some tzar, there's some pain that says right after that. Now, however, the Gemara says, but v'ksiv, there's a pasuk in Yikra that says, Vahi b'yom hashmini, it was in the eighth day of the Miluim, when they were building the Mishkan, and Betanya, and it says Vahi, and Betanya in the Braisa, Eisa Yem Hoysa Simcha Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that day was so joyous in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kiyem Shenivr B'Shemayim, it's like the day that he created heaven and earth. How do we know? Ksiv HaKha Vahi B'Yem HaShemin, it says that, and over here it says that it was on the eighth day. V'Ksiv HaSem, it says over there in Bereshit, Vahi B'Yikur Yem Echad, that it was in the morning, it was one day. It says the same, Vahi B'Yayim, Vahi B'Yikur Yayim, that just like over there was the creation of heaven and earth. Here also was the inauguration of the Mishkan, so it says Vahi, and you see, it was joyous, not tzar. It says, well, yeah, but Hashachem Nadav Aviyu, but that was the same day that Nadav Aviyu, who they brought the Eish Zara, the foreign fire, into the Mishkan, and they passed away. So there was tzar. But says Gemara, but Vaksiv, there's a pasuk in Melachim Aleph that says, Vahi b'shmein m'shana v'arba me'yashana, that it was 480 years after they left Egypt, that it says that they built the Beis HaMikdash. And that was simcha, not tzar. So too, the Gemara's Vaksiv, there's a pasuk in Bereshis, it says, Vahi kasher ro Yaakov es Rachel, when Yaakov saw Rachel, that was not tzar, that was joy, that he saw Rachel, who was going to be his future wife. And it says, Vahi. So the Gemara says, Vaksiv, but the pasuk says, Vahi erva yivayki yemecha, that it was evening, and it was morning, and it was one day. There it says, Vahi. And that was creation of the world. There was no tzar there. So this is the Gemara, Vayikasheni, by the creation of the second day, Vayikashlishi, and the third day, they all say Vayihi. And that was not tzar. But you said every time it says Vayihi, means tzar. And Vayikatuba, there's all the other ones that says Vayihi, and it wasn't tzar. So Rav Ashi says, you're right. Call Vayihi, wherever it says, and it was, Ikahachi Vayikahachi. You're right. There are some that were tzar, and some that are simcha. But Vayihi bimei, what it means is when it says, and it was in the days, in the Eloshon Tzar, then it always automatically means that there was pain. And it says the Gemara, Chamisha Vayihi b'mei ha, but there's five times that it says, Vayihi b'mei, that it was in the days. You have Vayihi b'mei Achashverosh, which like we said, there's Haman over there. Vayihi b'mei Shvayit HaShevtim, as days of the judges by Ruas, where there was a hunger. Vayihi b'mei Amraphel, like we said in Bereshis, that there was a war. And so too, Vayihi b'mei Achaz, and Vayihi b'mei Yayakum, which there was wickedness there, and there was Tzar. Those are the five times it says, Vayihi b'mei, that it means Lashon Tzar, and that's a tradition we have in the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. So to another teaching from Amar B'Levi, again, the same idea, Dovas and Mesiris B'Din Mabesein, this is a tradition in our hands from our fathers, Amitz V'Amatzia, who these were, Amitz was the father of Yeshaya HaNavi, and Amatzia was a king in Yehuda in Judea, that Acham Haba, they were two brothers. Says the Gemara, Maika Mashmah, what's that coming to teach us? Says the Gemara, Kihad Amar B'Shmol B'Nechmeinu Amar B'Yenison. That it supports what he said. He said, "Kol kala shehitznu beveis chameo." Any daughter-in-law that's modest in her father-in-law's house, zeiche v'yetzim imenu malachim neviim. She merits that comes from her descendants, kings and prophets. Now, Manolam, where do we know this? From Mitamar, because the chesiv it says in the pasuk, Tamar was married to the sons of Yehuda, and their sons were dying because they were doing inappropriate things. So he left her, but she wanted to bring up the Davidic dynasty. So she went and she stood by the sideways. She made like she was a zayna. And it says in the pasuk, "Vayireha Yehuda ve'achshavel lezayna." So Yehuda saw her; he thought that she was a zayna, she was a prostitute. Kichisa panek, because she covered her face. So he went and had relations, and from that came out the whole Davidic dynasty. Now, the difficulty with this pasuk is, Bishum Nechesa Panel Vechshavel Lazayna, because she covered her face, which is a sign of modesty, so he thought that she was a Zayna? What, how do you understand the pasuk? So Ella rather says the Gemara, no, Mishum Nechesa Panel Vechshamel. She was a daughter-in-law of Yehuda. She, since she covered her face when she was in her father-in-law's house, she was modest. V'loi habiyadilo. So therefore, her father-in-law didn't know how she looked now. Because when he saw her on the roads, no, maybe now she was not covered, but he didn't recognize her because when she was in his house, he never saw his daughter-in-law's face because she was modest. So therefore, zachsa b'yatzim and malachim nabim, so she merited now because of that encounter that should come out from her kings and prophets. And where do you see that? Malachim mi David, kings from David HaMelech, which we know that in Megillas Rus, at the end it talks about that her descendants was David. Now, Nevi'im, how do you know prophets? That's the teaching that we said of Amitz and Amatzia. Because the Amr B'Levi says, Mesaris B'Yedein Mabaseinu, we have a tradition from our hands from our fathers that Amitz and Amatzia Acham Haba, that they were brothers. Now, Amatzia was a king in the Davidic dynasty. Now, if Amitz is a brother, Uksiv, and it says in the Pasuk, Chazon Yishayo ben Amitz, that Yishayo, the son of Amitz, was a prophet. Now, wherever it says by a prophet, him in the name of his father, we have the tradition that the father was also a prophet just like him. So you see that Amitz and Amatzia, which are brothers, and obviously if Amatzia is from the Davidic dynasty, his brother Amitz is also, and you see that it is a prophet, and therefore you see this idea because Tamar was modest, and therefore she had Nevi'im and Malachim from her. That's the element of knowing that Amitz and Amatzia are brothers, that shows the proof that Nevi'im also came from a modest daughter-in-law. Another teaching from Vamir Blevi, the same idea that David is a Mesorius B'Yedein Mabasein, this is a tradition in our hands from our fathers, that Mokam Orin Einim in Amidim. The space of the ark did not have physical dimensions of measurement, meaning it didn't take up space in the geographical location in all directions, where that's the concept that Tanim Hachim learned the Braisa, that Orin Shas and Moshe, the ark that Moshe Rabbeinu made, Yeshle Esra Amis L'chol Ruach, there was 10 Amis on either side. Now, the Aron was in the middle of Beis HaMikdash, and in the middle of the Kachi Kachim, the holiest of the holies. Now, if we're saying that on each side there was 10 Amos, the problem is the whole area itself was only 20 by 20. If you have 10 on each side, that means to say it didn't take up any space. And that's the idea, the tradition that we have, that it was above the laws of nature, and it didn't take up any space. Uksiv similarly says, the Paskim Lachim Alav, it says, V'lefnei HaDvir, meaning we're talking about the space of the Kachi Kachim, which was within the Dvir. The Dvir was that partition that separates between the Kaidish HaKadoshim and the Kaidish, which is the Heichel. So within there was Esrim Amma Eirich, that it was a length of 10 Amas, and as the Pasuk says, a width of 10 Amas. Now, Uksiv, but the Pasuk says over there, K'nafa Kruva Echad Es Amas, the wing of one of the Kruvim was 10 Amas, U'knafa Kruva Echad Es Amas, and the other wing was 10 Amas. Now the difficulty is, if the wings of the Kruvim were 10 Amas in either direction, so Oren Gufa Hechahava, so where was the ark itself? They're on the sides of the ark. So if the wings are going 10 Amas one way, 10 Amas the other way, that's 20 Amas. The whole area is only 20 Amas, so where's the ark? Again, that proves the point that obviously that it was standing there miraculously, that it didn't take up any space, and therefore that's why you were able to have the wings on either side taking up 10 Amas. Now the Gemara continues in a related theme regarding the exposition of the Megillah of Esther, that Rabbi Yonason, when he wanted to expound and darshan regarding what's called the Igeres HaPurim, the letter of Purim referring to the Megillah Esther, so Pasach La Pischa Lahai Parshas, he would give an opening for this topic, Mahacha from over here. Meaning he would start to expound from this pasuk, which we have many different darshanim at Amiram, when they would get up to speak regarding the Megillah of Esther, they quoted a pasuk and from there expounded as a biblical source or from elsewhere in Nach regarding this source of the miracle of Esther. So he quoted a pasuk in Yeshaya. Hashem says, V'kamti alei and v'goyim, that I will rise above them, which talks about the punishment of Babel, which were those who destroyed the first place of Mikdash, which that was the time of the miracle of Esther, which was towards the end of Galus Babel, which then afterwards, after the miracle of Esther, that's when they went up to build the second base of Mikdash. V'chrati l'Bavel. So says Hashem, I will cut off Bavel, shame, a name, ushar, and a relative, v'nin, and offspring, v'nechet, and posterity, no Hashem. I'm going to totally wipe them out, any semblance, any recollection. So on that he would expound, what's all these elements? Shame, a name, zaksav. That's the script. Meaning, because in Babylon, they didn't have their own script. They only had from a different country. Sha'ar, a relative, zeloshen, that refers to language. Nin, which is a terminology of kingship, as we find the pasuk in Tehillim, Yinoin Shemoi, which refers to ruling, Zem Malchus, Hashem is going to wipe out the kingdom of Bavel, V'necher, and posterity, which refers to a descendant, Zuvashti, who she was a descendant of the wicked Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, that ultimately, as we know in the story of Megillah, she was also killed. Hashem said, I'm going to totally wipe out Bavel for what they did to the Jewish people in the Churban Beis HaRishon, which again, the end of that was with Vashti, which was with the miracle of Purim. Now, Reb Shmuel ben Nachmeni pasuk la pesach la hypasha samahacha, he would open up to expound the miracle of Purim from this pasuk in Yeshaya. It says, Tachas hanatzis beneath the thorn, yala beresh, will rise the cypress, and beneath the nettle, which is another type of thorny plant, Yalahadis will come up the myrtle, which these two are nice types of, pleasant types of plants. So he expounded as follows. When it says Tachas Anatz, it's beneath the thorn, that's Tachas Haman Arasha. That means in place of the wicked Haman, Sha'asa Atzmei Avodazar, who he made himself into an idol, as it says he wanted him to bow down to him, Dechsilik says the pasuk in Yeshaya, Ubechol hanatzutzim, and with all the thorns, Ubechol hanaloilim, and with all the branches, which Marsha says he doesn't see that where this is a source of Avodazar, but this is trying to prove the wickedness of an element like a thorn, that refers to Haman who made himself into a thorn like Avodazar. And therefore it says, in place of that, Yala Varesh will rise the cypress, that was like a type of evergreen tree. Zeh Mordechai, that refers to Mordechai. Where does Varesh refer to Mordechai? Shenikra Resh L'chal B'Sam, because we find that he's called the mane of all the spices of the incense, where Varesh, that's Resh, with an aleph, Varesh, in the Resh. Now, where do you see Mordechai is called Resh of the Besam? Because Shnem, it says a pasuk in Shemais, it says, Va'ata kachalcha besamim resh, you should take from the finest spices. So it says Resh of besamim. And what's the first one that says? Murderer, pure myrrh. Now, Metargamina, the Aramaic translation of murderer, is Mari Dachi, pure mar. Now, Dachi means pure, and Mari is the myrrh. But if you read that, it's Mordechai. So you see, Mordechai is Reish of the Besamim, and therefore when it says Bereish, that refers to Mordechai. And the pasuk continues, Tachas Asirpad, in place of the nettle, that's Tachas Vashti HaRasha. That means in place of the wicked Vashti, who she was Bas B'Nisha Nebuchadnezzar HaRasha, the granddaughter of the wicked Nebuchadnezzar who destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash, Shesara Frafidas Beis Hashem, that he burnt the resting place of the house of Hashem, the chesiv, like it says the pasuk in Sheir HaShirim, Refidasi Zahav, referring that to the resting place of Hashem, is gold, which therefore we see that Sirpad is Saraf Refidas, which refers to Vashti, because she was the granddaughter of the one who burnt the resting place of Hashem. So in place of Vashti, Yalahadas came up the myrtle, Zu Esther Atzadekis. This refers to the righteous Esther, Shenikra Sadasa, that she's called myrtle. Shenemek says the pasuk in Esther, Vahi Oimin Sadasa, says that Mordechai nurtured and brought up Hadassah, which refers to Esther. So therefore you see that he would expound this, he says, in place of these two wicked people, that of Haman and Vashti, ended up becoming Mordechai and Esther. Now when the pasuk Etin says, Vahoy Lashem Lashem, that it should be for Hashem as a name, what is this in the reference of the what he was comparing it to the story of Esther? Zumikra Megillah. That's going to be a name for Hashem. It's going to publicize the miracle. That's the reading of the Megillah of Esther. Lo Ois Oyum Lo Yikaris, as an everlasting sign, will never be cut off. Eli Mei Purim. This refers to the days of Purim, which will always continue in the Jewish people. He would open up when he would expound on this miracle of Purim from a pasuk in Devarim. It says, Bahayim, that it will be kasha sas Hashem aleichem lahitav eschem, just like Hashem rejoices on you when He does good to you, ken yasas lahar eschem, so too He will cause to rejoice when He does wicked to you, which if the Jewish people don't follow His ways. Now the difficulty with this pasuk is michadi HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'mepalasin shel Hashem, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu really rejoice in the downfall of the wicked? Where He's saying the Jewish people, if you're going to do bad, Hashem is going to rejoice that you're going to fall. But the pasuk says in Divrei Yamim Beis, says the Betzeis Lefnei HaCholitz. This refers to Yehoshaphat, Divrei Yamim, when they went out to fight the Ammonim and the Gevinim who were coming to him. It says that when they went out in front of the army, and they said, Haidu Lashem, give thanks to Hashem, ki la'olam chasdei, because forever, elasting is His kindness. Now, Farmer B'yichin, it says, Memneim aloi nemer ki toiv b'idazu. We know, we say elsewhere in Halal, in Tilim, it says, Haidu Lashem ki toiv ki la'olam chasdei. How come over here, they didn't say in their giving thanks of because it's good? So he says, because Lafisha and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sameach b'men palas in Shav Hashem, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not rejoice in the downfall of the wicked. If they would say, Hoidu Lashem Ki Toiv, that would sound like it's good to give thanks to Hashem for this, but it's not. Hashem doesn't want. They're allowed to give praise because they're being saved. But it wasn't appropriate to say Ki Toiv. And so Tuvam Rabbi Yechon says, Maidach said, what does it mean in Pasuk in Shemais that says when they were, when the Jewish people ran away from Egypt and they're being led out and one side is the Yamsuf, the other side behind them are the Egyptians. And it says, V'likarv zel zeh kalalaylo. But the two camps did not come near one with the other the whole night, because Hashem put his clouds of glory separating the Jewish people from the Egyptians. Then when it came time for the morning, they went to the Yamsuf and they got saved and the Egyptians got drowned. But what does it mean, zeh el zeh? They didn't come near one to the other all night. So we find this terminology zel zeh elsewhere, which we say in Kedusha. We say, V'kara zel zeh v'yomar, which zel zeh refers to the angels saying one to the other. So this is an allusion to the angels, that v'loy karv zel zeh. All this night, they didn't come one to the other to sing Shirat Hashem. Because, as Rabbi Yechanan explains, bikshu malach esharis lemer shira, the ministering angels wanted to sing a song to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for them saving the Jewish people and drowning the Egyptians. Adam HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, Maisa yadi toivim b'yam, my creations are drowning in the sea, v'ato em shirin, you're going to sing song? Yes, the Egyptians were wicked and they have to be punished, but it's not something to sing about. So you see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not rejoice regarding the downfall. How could the Pasuk say over here that he's going to rejoice when the Jewish people are going to get punished? So rather, Amar Balazu, he says, you're right, who ain't a sas? HaKadosh Baruch Hu would never rejoice in the downfall of any wicked person. Aval Chayr Mesis, but he causes others to rejoice. When the Jewish people were liable to be wiped out in the days of Haman, the enemies of the Jewish people were happy at the downfall of the Jewish people. And that's what was part of the miracle of Purim that caused the Jewish people to see the animosity of the people, and that was part of the ultimate salvation of the Jewish people. And says Gemara Bedekinami, actually, precise reading of the pasuk indicates, like Rabbi Elazar said, because the pasuk says Kain Yasis, so too he will make rejoice. V'liksev Yasis, it doesn't say he will rejoice. Shema, no, it's like what we said. Of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not rejoice, but he caused to rejoice, and that's exactly what happened in the days of Haman the Rasha. Rabbi Bar Kahana pasuk la pischal haipashasam hiacha. He would open up from a pasuk in Kehelas. It says la adam shetev lefanav, to the man that's good in front of him, in front of Hashem. Nasan chachma b'das v'simcha. He gives wisdom and understanding and joy. So it says that Mordechai tzaddik. This refers to the righteous Mordechai. And when the pasuk says v'lachaita nasan inyan lesa v'lichnis, that to the wicked he gives the concept of gathering and pooling together money and resources. Zehaman. It refers to Haman, who he gathered all the wealth that he wanted. And what does the pasuk say the ultimate purpose is? Lost is l'tov l'fnei elokim, to give it to those who are good in front of God. Zeh Mordechai v'Esther. That refers to Mordechai and Esther. Like the pasuk says that when Haman was hung with his 10 sons, v'tasim Esther es Mordechai al-beis Haman, that Esther put Mordechai in charge of the whole house of Haman, where he gathered all that, and now guess who takes it over? It's Mordechai and Esther. Now, Rabbi Ba'ofrin, pasuk l'piskel ha'bashasim ha'chi, we would open up from a pasuk in Yirmiyah. Says, v'samti kisi be'elam, I put my throne in Elam, which Shushnabira, which was the capital Shushan of the story of Achashverosh, that was in Elam, like we find in Sefer Daniel, b'Shushnabira she'be'Elam ha'medina. Shushnabira was in Elam. So Hashem says, I placed my throne in Elam, v'avati misham melech v'sarim, and I will wipe out from the kings and princes. That refers to the Purim story. Melech zu Vashti, a king, that refers to the queen, that was Vashti. B'sarim and princes, zehaman v'aseres banav, that refers to Haman and his 10 sons. Now, if Dim B'Yitzchak Pasuk L'Pesuk L'Pashasim Ha'chi, we'd open up from a Pasuk and say for Ezra. As a continued time of Yod Aleph and Aleph, the Pasuk says, Ke'avodim Anachnu, because we are slaves, over Avduseinu Lo Yazavnu Elikeinu, and even in our servitude, our God has not forsaken us. V'yeitu Leinu Chesel L'Fnei Melchei Paras, because he still strings upon us kindness in front of the Persian kings, which the Pasuk continues, Lost Leinu Michya, that they should give us life. And Amos, when was this, that although we were enslaved, that we weren't in our own homeland, but Hashem still gave the grace of the Persian kings on us that we should survive, was Bizman Haman, where the Persian king, that of Achashverosh, although we were enslaved and we were in the difficult travails, but in that time we were saved by the Persian king, Achashverosh, that ultimately overturned the decree, and Haman and his evil plots were foiled, and the Jewish people were saved.